our honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give honor to your very fine pastor, my friend, Eric King. We give honor to the First Lady and her absence, Dr. Janae King. We praise God for her and pray that the Lord will bring her back to us safely. Amen. But your pastor has been a dear friend to me and my family. We all started pastoring just about the same time, just about. One may have a few years over the other, but amen. We have come together along with Mark, amen, up in Harford County, Reverend Mark Nolan, amen. Eric King and I were known as the Three Musketeers, amen. And we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ together, and we praise God for him, and we are just deeply grateful for what the Lord is doing for him at Goshen's UMC. Amen. Holler at me, Goshen. Holler at me. Goshen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I want to also give honor to one of my good, very good friends that I served in Iraq in my second tour, and he's with us today, Chief George E. Ross. Stand up, my friend. Amen. He is presently in the Maryland Army National Guard, serving as a warrant officer 3, soon to be warrant officer 4. Amen. Amen. And he's over there on Fort Meade. Amen. And to his father-in-law and his mother-in-law, stand up. They're from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Amen. To their daughter, amen, stand up. Amen. All 3 of them from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. God bless you. And to Chief Ross' lovely wife, amen. To Vet, amen. We praise God for her. To my daughter, Sonia Monroe, stand up, sweetie. This is my... Amen. Oldest daughter came all the way from Harford County. Amen. And last but not least, of course, my lovely wife, First Lady Sonia Butler. Amen. Reverend King, my wife is my summer breeze that make me feel so fine. Woo! Lord have mercy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Blowing through the jasmines in my mind. Yeah. Amen. But we praise God today. We praise God, and then we want to honor, of course, all of our veterans, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. We honor you today. Amen. For your faithful service to our country. Amen. When I joined the military in 1976, it was not even thought of then that the Army would be serving side by side with Marines, with Navy. It wouldn't have even been thought of. But as we moved further into, amen, these years that we're in now, amen, my 2 deployments were joint force deployments. And my first deployment, amen, I was a captain chaplain for the battalion that I was with. And as a chaplain, I had a chapel, and I needed a staff. And because we were joint force, all of my staff in the chapel were Marines. Amen. And they were Marines are already well trained, but but when you get saved Marines that know the Lord as their personal Savior, man, you got some wonderful people that's working beside you, and we praise God for them. And of course, we're going to say a little bit more about that as we move in, because I want to say a little bit about I brought some photos with me, and of course, we can't show you everything because some of it is kind of graphic, but We wanted to bring the ones that we could show. And so we had just moved out of Fallujah. We were making our way north into Iraq when I went on my first deployment, 2004-2005. And we were making our way towards the north. We were battalion that escorted fuel from the Jordanian country there. We were right on the border. And we had fuel trucks that had all types of fuel that was coming across the Jordanian border. And the soldiers, average age, I would say about 20, 21, 22 years old. And these soldiers were performing security for all of the tankers that was coming across the Jordan. And these tankers that was coming across the Jordan was driven by Jordanians. Some of the Jordanians was very poor. In fact, some of them didn't even have shoes. And they was driving their trucks without shoes. And because that's how much they needed money from the U.S. to come over. And so they needed our security so that the insurgents would not bomb the trucks because they didn't want anybody to help the army. And so they was coming over in from over across the Jordan into the western sector of Iraq. And so once they come over to the western sector of Iraq, we will house them in one area. And that's when we got to know them and we got to, you know, perform security for them. And most of the young soldiers that performed this security, they were carrying M50s. There was no M16s over there because M16s wasn't no good for what we had to face. So we had M50s and all over and all the other large weapons, M60s. That these young soldiers were what I would say they were packing, but God was able to show Himself in so many ways. My commander, because I was a chaplain, and because we were joint force, I was a chaplain in my first deployment of over 700. Service persons. So that 700 service persons were made up of Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines. And so my commander told me that chaplain, I can't allow you to go out, you know, close to the line where all the action is because, you know, I only have one chaplain and I can't afford you to get hurt. Amen. God forbid, killed. But what I was discovering, Sarge, was that when I had chapel and I was looking around the seats, my seats were not being filled because soldiers, servicemen were not coming. And I was wondering why they were not coming. And the Lord spoke to me and said, because you haven't been out there. And so I had to kind of disobey my commander and I had to go out on a vehicle with one of the teams and just to get a taste of what they went through. And so they took me out, and when they took me out, they automatically say, all right, now we're going to be all right today because we got God on board now, you know. And I tell you, as we went out I saw what they had to come up against, I never seen this before in my life with AK-47s. People were holding on the side, trying to hide it. And these young guys on these vehicles had weapons and telling them that, let me see your hands. Let me see your hands, you know. And we were going because we were traveling towards the Jordan border. And I never seen that. And of course, our vehicle was supposed to be bulletproof. But I don't mind telling you that I'm a man of God, but I was kind of shivering in my boots here. But I said, Lord, all the sermons that I preached in Baltimore, now I'm going to have to live what I preach. But they got me there and they got me back. And when I came back, I let the people saw me out there with them. They saw me talking to those who were afraid. They saw me sitting down with the Jordanians and of course it was 100-degree weather and they had hot tea. So that's the only thing we could have amongst them, because when they had the food, they had one pot and all of them dip into one pot. And so we were, advised not to eat because we don't know what the food was. But yet we could, drink the hot tea. And I tell you, I never ever tasted hot tea on 100-degree weather. And it was so soothing. Amen. It was so soothing. And so we were able. So because these soldiers saw me, when I started having my chapel service, then they started filling up the seats. Because when I tell them, because when I preach to them to tell them, don't be afraid, they know what I'm talking about. Because I taste the fear that they tasted. Amen. When I tell them to hold on to God's unchanging hand because you're going to be all right, they knew what I was talking about. Amen. Amen. But today our scripture comes from St. Mark, and it talks about the storm. And what I want to talk to you about today is how to gain confidence in a hostile environment. How to gain confidence in a hostile environment. Would you please put the photo up with the wave of sand that is coming? This is a example of the windstorms that we were experiencing in Iraq. You don't know. You never know. There is no warning of this type of sandstorm that comes. One day you wake up and you see it, and it travels very slow towards you. In fact, you can probably sit down and probably have lunch before it gets to you. That's how slow it moves. But when it comes near you, you got to go somewhere and get inside. But when we were in Iraq, We were not only in a hostile situation where we were fighting against insurgents, but we were also dealing with inclement weather. And this was the sandstorm that would be coming. And you don't have any warning. That's why you see these guys getting out of their truck. They have time to buckle up their truck. They have time to roll up the windows. They have time to take their computers out. You got to take everything out. You got to cover everything, because once that sand comes through, it will actually damage or even destroy your computer, because the sand is everywhere. The sand is everywhere. Chief Ross and I, we know about that on my last deployment, as we had to cover up some things as we went to our hooch, amen, at night. We had to cover up our stuff because sand would always get in it. Sand is always in the air. But when you have something like this that's coming at you, amen, it does scare you. It does scare you. So we're in a hostile situation. We know we're fighting against the enemy, but at the same time, we have to put up with their inclement weather. Now, in Kuwait, before we made it into Iraq, before we moved into Iraq, we had to arm up our vehicles and we had to train before we were able to go into Iraq. One time as we were preparing, we were in the tent, all of a sudden, which it doesn't do all the time, it started raining like it did in Colombia the other day. I mean, the wind was blowing. And you never hear thunderstorms, but the wind was blowing and the rain was coming down. I mean, this must have been a Category 2 at least. Because now give me the photo with the tent, the empty tent where the tent was blown off. This is what happens when the storm, when those swirling storms will come through Kuwait, it has a habit of jumping. So we have tents that are created, you know, they put them up and they're right in a whole row. And you can see how this storm, the swirl had hopped over the first tent and got our tent. You see that tent next door to us? Okay, it just missed that tent, but got a little bit of the roof there. But when it came to our tent, we couldn't even find it. We couldn't even find it. I, along with another captain, we were inside of it. When it came through, we were 15 to 20 feet away from our tent because the wind picked us up and blew us over too. There's another picture too, I think, of how we were trying to get how we were trying to get everything together and trying to go as far as we could to get all of our, because in one tent you can house at least 60 soldiers. And so these soldiers, we were trying to at least gather as much of their stuff as we could, because we had just began our deployment. So these guys had their computers, the guy had, you know, their personal belongings, and everything was everywhere, and we had to try to get. So this was the hostile situation. It was such a hostile situation that it was very unpredictable. It was very unpredictable. And then we have what we call the orange day. Please give me that picture with the sand. Sand in the, this is an orange day. This is nothing but sand. Nothing but sand in the air. You wake up one day and this is what you have. You can't fly in this, because when you have a sand day, the ceiling is so low until the helicopters could hit something very easy. So everything has been grounded. And this is the most dangerous and vulnerable way in which we could be, because the enemy was used to this. The enemy knew how to work through this. The insurgents knew how to live through this. The insurgents knew how to get us through this. So we had to be very, very careful, because you can see here, you can't hardly see nothing. A sand day. Yeah. So we're in a hostile situation where we are in this subtropical climate, fighting the weather, at the same time fighting the enemy. Service members, which consisted of Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, they were together in a joint force to fight the enemy in a hostile environment. On this deployment here, as I was in Iraq, there were the unit that I was with, we not only provided security for the fuel coming across the Jordanian border, but also we provided laundry and bath for all of the Marines that were in what we call FOBs, forward operation places. And they were located all over the place. And so I, as a chaplain, I have to go and visit my men, and these men were the ones who were operating the laundry and bath. And so what I would need is that we had a place that was nicknamed, I can't remember the name of the area, but we nicknamed it HIT, H-I-T, HIT. And you can almost imagine why they nicknamed it HIT, because it was always being hit by the insurgents, always. When I would try to take a trip up there, I would have to go to the intel guys. And the intel guys were able to tell me whether it was under fire or not, whether it was safe for me to go or not. And so one time I was able to go. In fact, a couple times I was able to go. And thank God for the Marines. Thank God for the Marines. Because HIT was so close that I could travel with the Marines in a 5-ton, And these Marines, I kid you not, these wonderful Marines, they couldn't be no more than 19 or 20 because the place called HIT, they not only had my people providing laundry and bath, but it was for their men. So they knew I was going to visit their men and give them communion. So they said, come on, chaplain, we'll take care of you. They put me on the 5-ton, and the 5-ton was moving very slowly. And I looked out, you know, in the front, and I saw two young Marines. They were walking in front of the truck. And every time they see something that was suspicious, they would go and kick it and see if it was an IED. These guys were dedicated. Thank God for the Marines, because they protected us. You know, when before the Army gets there, the Marines are there first. And the Marines straightens out everything. And then the Army comes in and builds it out. Okay? But these wonderful Marines, they protected me, and they did that at least about two or three times for me going to HIT. So in this hostile environment, give me the picture of Sergeant Zach. I'm going to show the picture of Sergeant Zach. This is Sergeant Zach. We call him Sergeant Zach because, in fact, he was a specialist, Zach. But this is the result of an IED. And he wasn't hurt from the explosion of the IED, but in the explosion, it has all of this stuff that comes out. Okay, all of this, I forgot the name, Chief. Shrapnel, yeah. Yeah, all this shrapnel that would come out, that's what kills, that's what injures, that's what maims most of the soldiers. So when I go to the places like this was the only photo that I could get, because most of the guys did not want to be photographed. But these were the guys that I would go and see after they had gone or they were on a road and an IED went off. Okay, and either they are now this Zach was directly involved with the IED. You have soldiers that are in the convoy that we call that are indirectly involved in it. And so what will happen is that Zach will be shipped out, but those who were indirectly involved with an IED, amen, they would still be sent out the next day. And there were some that would come to me, Reverend King, and they would tell me, Chaplain, I haven't slept in 1 week because of what has happened to persons like Zach. In fact, they would see their loved ones, their friends, their people that they train with at home. These National Guard, these places that train for so long, they've been knowing each other for a long time, and then they go over to a hostile environment, and they see their friends either maimed or they see their friends killed. And that is something. And this is why we as and I'm so glad that you are honoring the veterans today, and that you, whatever you do, whatever you can, support the VA, because we have soldiers that see stuff like this. You have no idea what these veterans have seen and what they have to hide in their heart. Come on, somebody. What they have to hide in their heart. And in fact, when I got back from my first deployment, my chaplain and counselor told me, the first thing he told me, he says, Chaplain Butler, now you got to figure out what you're going to save and what you're going to throw away. Because he said you can't keep everything. He said you're going to have to get rid of some of the stuff. And some of the stuff is still in me. Today, I can't sit with a door behind me. I can't do it. Okay, today I don't like 4th of July, amen, when you have the, I can't deal with it. I can't deal with a big room with a lot of people, and first thing I look for is Chief does and me. First thing we look for is the escape. Something happens, and we may not even stay in there. Because that's the way we came back. It's what we call autopilot. A lot of soldiers are on autopilot. autopilot means that you turn on the autopilot and the plane can drive itself. And we have a soldier that can't turn it off because he still thinks that he's in. It's what you call part of PTSD. Okay? And so I want to talk to you today a little bit because you may not experience. I don't know if I have one more picture. Do I have any more photos on that? Okay, yeah, that's the other unit. Yeah. Okay, I think that's it. Yeah. But you may not. Most of us will not lightly face the extreme circumstances of war. And thanks so much. You can take that down. Thank you. Most of us may not experience the circumstances of war, but all believers, listen to this now, all believers will encounter a hostile environment. All believers, I don't care who you are, all believers will experience a hostile environment. And when that happens, this is what God wants. When that happens, and God knows it will happen, when that happens, God wants us to gain the confidence needed to get through that hostile environment. In other words, God won't take you out of it, but God will be with you through it. Can I get a witness? God won't take you out of it, but God will take you through it. 4 a.m. one morning, I was woke up because I was housed beside the aid station. And about, I think it was 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened and I had to go in because there was a mass injury. It was, and when anything that is 3 or more soldiers, it's a mass casualty. And it was about four soldiers that had come in because they ran into an IED, which they were not injured from the IED. But the IED was situated so until they had to stop and the insurgents was on the side of the road and they started firing at the soldiers. And most of them were hit. So you have about 3 or 4 soldiers on stretchers that I had to go in. I had to encourage them, hold their hand. I heard the helicopter coming in, and they was getting ready to take them to another place. And I went from station to station, holding their hands at the doctors. They were trying to secure them and tried to do as much as they can to stop the bleeding. But I was holding their hand, and I was telling them, well, you hold on. But way over there in the corner, one of the soldiers told the doctor that I was able to get at least 2 shots off, and he shot the insurgent. So they had the insurgent all the way over in the corner, and he was in a room by itself. Now, as a chaplain, one of my duties is not only to the American soldiers, but also to the insurgent. Whew. So by the time I got done with the soldiers and then I wanted to get a person who could interpret to go with me over to the insurgent to make sure that there is nothing, because the convention tells us that you got to treat the war as well as the friendly the same way. All right. But by the time I got over there, he had already passed away. But I said in the back of my mind, what in the world am I going to say to this person after he don't kill or try to kill some of my soldiers? I don't know whether you've been in a situation like that, that you have to decide who you're going to hug or who you're not going to hug. Who are you going to speak to or you're not going to speak to? That's a hostile situation. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Somebody who you trusted so much, who stabbed you in the back, who said that they were going to be with you, but when things got tough, when you really needed them, They were not there. That's a hostile situation. Can I get a witness? Yeah. And when that happens, what God wants us to gain the confidence that he placed within us to get us through it. And in these situations, God wants us to become, watch this now, less afraid, more confident, less concerned, and more centered on God's word than the environment. I'll say it again. In these hostile situations, no matter what it is, God wants us to be less afraid, more confident, less concerned, and more centered on God's word than the environment. Because the enemy, listen, the enemy will cause the environment to become hostile so that he can distract your attention. Because the IED that went off with these soldiers, it was designed to get their, to take their attention off. And when they caught them at their most vulnerable time, the insurgents fired them up. And that's what the devil does. Satan comes into your family. He'll come through the school system. He'll come through the classroom. He'll come into your marriage. He'll come into your relationships just to distract you, to get your mind and your attention off of God. And when you take your attention off of God, then your attention is more on who hurt you. That's why some people don't recover from hurt, because Satan wants you to pay more attention to the hurt than to the recovery. Can I get a witness? So Satan increases this hostility in our environment as a distraction, so that our ability to solve our problems, to become productive and restore order in our lives is decreased. I'm going to say that again. Satan increases the hostile environment. He'll throw everything he can in that pot to try to distract you so that you will not be able to solve the problem when God already placed in you the ability to solve the problem. But the distraction takes your mind off of what you know. Can I get a witness? And so he will stir up the environment. He will stir it up. He'll come with sickness. Come on now. He'll come with arguments. He'll come with people, amen, that you think are beside you and for you, just for distractions. I'm hoping I'm preaching to somebody today. So that your ability to solve your problem will decrease. In his book entitled The Ten Commandments of Working in a Hostile Environment, Your Power is Your Purpose, T.D. Jakes suggests that the fifth commandment of navigating through a hostile environment is to don't let the environment get inside you. Don't let the environment get inside you. Here's a quote. He said this: when the pressure and hostility builds in your workplace, when having truth inside you become all the more imperative, you must maintain a regular diet of prayer and Bible study, focus on his truth, and feed on his word. That's what you have to do. Every day, you have to feed yourself the word of God. You have to have the word of God in you, because Satan has a way of disguising himself. Just like that weather wave of sand that was coming at us, we never know when it's coming. But it's always come when you least expect it. Can I get a witness? I don't know about you, but somebody in here is going back to work on Tuesday, and Satan's going to be waiting on you. He's going to be waiting on you. He's going to try to do everything he can to distract you. And so that's what's, that is the setup here that's happening. Amen. When the Lord tells the disciples, get into the boat and let's go to the other side. He already charted their destiny. He said, we're going to the other side. Not only am I telling you to go to the other side, but I'm going to go with you. Can I get a witness? I'm going to go with you. Can I get a witness? Amen. And so the Bible says that they got into the boat. Bible says that that when they got in, they were, amen, they were moving towards their destination. Watch this now, off of the promise of God. God promised them, let's go to the other side. God promise you, because of his destiny that he has for your life, he says you're going to get there, but I've got to warn you, there might be some distractions, there might be some attacks, there might be some people who you think mean you good but really don't. Can I get a witness? And the Bible says that as they left, amen, they started rolling out on Galilee. And one commentator said that it was about 5 miles from where they were to get to the other side. So this was, amen, this was a time when Jesus could get a nap because he has been preaching all day long. Can I get a witness? God has a purpose for each and every one of your lives. The purpose is for the kingdom. Amen. The kingdom must be strengthened. The kingdom must be expanded. Amen. You are not a mistake. Amen. You listen, you're not here, amen, just to be here. God said, I got a purpose for your life. Amen. I have a ministry for your life. You may not be able to sing like this beautiful woman here. You may not be able to preach like your pastor, but he said, I still have a purpose for your life. Can I get a witness? Amen. We got to go to the other side. Can I get a witness? And when they got in the boat, amen, and they begin to sail towards the other side, the Bible says that there was a windstorm, a great windstorm. The Sea of Galilee began to be angry. And you know the story. The water started coming in the boat. Amen. And it seemed like they were losing the battle. Seemed like they was getting ready to lose their life. Now you got to think about this. These were experienced fishermen. These were men that owned business for fishing. Amen. So this had to be a dynamic storm for these big fishermen to get scared. Amen. They thought that this was going to be it. Can I get a witness? But they didn't realize that the Lord said that I want you to go to the other side. Well, let's back up a little bit and let me give you some intel on this, because when he wanted them to go to the other side, it meant that when he goes to the other side, he was going to meet the man who was living in the tombs where Satan had already taken up residence. So Satan knew that when God comes to the other side, he knew that the Lord was going to beat him up. He knew that the Lord was going to shut him up. So I got to send some type of distraction his way. I got to stop him from getting to the other side. Can I get a witness? Somebody here today, that the Lord God has already told you that I'm going to use you in a mighty way. I'm going to make you a teacher like you've never been before. I'm going to make you a strong mother like you've never been before. I'm going to make you a strong father like you've never been before. And Satan knows that if God gets inside that man, if God gets inside that woman, I can't stop them, because with God all things are possible. Say yeah. Glory to God. Satan said, I got to stop them. Satan said, I got to get between them. Satan said, I got to throw something in their way so that they will stop, because I'm having fun on the other side. I'm having a picnic with that boy who is going in and out of the caves, and he is possessed by demons. Can I get a witness? This is why your children are being attacked by the enemy, because you are under the power of the Word of God. This is why it's hard to stay married. This is why it's hard to keep God in your heart. But I heard Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to serve him in the morning. I'm going to serve him in the evening. I'm going to serve him all day. Can I get a witness? You can laugh at me as much as you please. You can put my name on Facebook, talk about me on Twitter, but I know who saved me. I know who picked me up, turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. Say yeah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. They thought they were going to die. They thought they didn't have no chance. Can I get a witness? Have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? Don't have the money that you need. Don't have the people that you need. Don't have the background that you need. But God will supply your need according to his glory. Say yeah. I got to get out of here. Listen, 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 my friend. When they were trying to row, trying to get the water out, trying to clean up what the devil's messing up. Anybody ever been there? Trying to clean up what the devil, but the more they clean up, the more he comes in. Anybody ever been there? That if it ain't one thing, it's five. Can I get a witness? Trying to clean it up, but I don't know about you, but I'm in a clean up business. I don't care if it takes all my life. This is my house. This is my family. Satan, you will not have your way. If I got to clean all my life, I'm going to do that. Can I get a witness? They were cleaning it up. They were cleaning it up. They were cleaning it up. But when they got tired, the Bible says that they went back and said, Jesus, can I get a witness? Anybody ever been there that you had to call on the name of Jesus? I dare you to go back on your job. I dare you to go back to your family. I dare you to go back to that hostile situation, that when the devil raises ugly head, call the name of Jesus. Call the name of Jesus. Can you say Jesus? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't be afraid to call the name of. Can I get a witness? The devil hates the name of Jesus because he's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Can I get a witness? That's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, even though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Say yeah. Oh, oh, every once in a while it gets so good. I got to say, oh, I don't care if you got to go to the bathroom. Excuse yourself from your desk. Go in the bathroom when you think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you. Go in the bathroom and say, oh.
I'm getting ready to bring it in, Doc. Listen. Jesus got up. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. He said, what's wrong? What Jesus actually saying here? You have to think about this. He says, he's telling them in so many words, he said, you're fishermen. Your experience, what you're going through, you can get through because I placed it in you. That's why Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? That's why Paul said God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Huh? He says, listen, you're going to get to the other side because I've already charted your destiny. Why are you so afraid? This is just a distraction. In other words, when you look at the wording, the Bible says before he said peace, he rebuked the sea because he knew the author of the storm. The author of the storm was Satan. So he rebuked Satan. That's why the Lord has given you and I the kingdom. Look, he's given us the keys to the kingdom. That whatsoever we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this is how we gain confidence in a hostile situation. By doing one thing. Listen, doing this one thing. Remembering because we always have Christ on board. He never leaves you nor forsake you. Your faith builds your confidence. Your faith builds your confidence. Your faith builds your confidence. Confidence in what you know. Confidence in your creativity. Confidence in your productivity. Confidence in your positive mind that you can make it. Lord, have mercy. But some of us won't let go. We won't let go of the pain. God said, let go of the pain. Let go of the injury. Let go of the stuff that you had experienced. It's nothing but a distraction from the devil. Let go of it. In my closing here, there was a wildlife preserver volunteer who was out in the wilderness, and he saw an eagle. And he and his partners had nursed this eagle back to health. And they were there to let the eagle go. And as the eagle took off and flew, they noticed that the eagle was flying around in the circle. And so one of the volunteers said, yeah, he's looking for food. He's looking for something that he could eat because the eagle has powerful vision. They can spot something from so many miles. And all of a sudden, the eagle started coming in. And one of the volunteers said, oh, he sees something. And he came in, and eagles are precision. They're strong. They're almost perfect in their flight. And he saw the eagle come down, and with his talent, he picked up something which looked like an eel. He picked up the eel, and the volunteer said that he saw the eagle spread his wings and begin to fly off. But he saw something very peculiar about this eagle as he flew off. He noticed that the eagle, when he took him to the sky, he didn't go as high. He went halfway. And it seemed like he was trying to get the wind under his wings, but he couldn't. He was flying halfway. And all of a sudden, about maybe a mile or two down the road, they followed the eagle, and the eagle went all the way down and hit the ground. Volunteers ran over to the eagle and tried to see what had happened to the eagle. And they noticed that the eagle in his talons had an eel. And the eel that the eagle had actually bit into the eagle's chest. and damaged the heart of the eagle. And the eagle bled out because of one reason. The eagle wouldn't let go. This is what God wants you to do. Look, the Lord wants you and I, from this story here, he said, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to make it through life, if you're going to be confident in a hostile environment, you got to let that other stuff go. Because it's going to eat you alive. Because the devil looks, Satan has, that's, this is Satan, the Bible says, the word of God says that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if we don't let go, God said you won't make it in the next hostile environment that you're going through. In other words, another name for hostile environment is a storm. Either you have just come out of a storm, or either you're in a storm, or you get ready to come out of a storm. But either way, if you haven't been through a storm, keep on living. It's coming. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to dig in your word. We thank you for this story that reminds us that you've given us the victory through the knowledge, through the experience that we have in our lives. But you remind us also that we have an enemy that don't want us to make it. So Lord, I pray as we go into this holiday weekend, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get rid of all that other stuff. Help us to let go of what you want us to let go of, so that we can be successful in our situations. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I want to invite you to just open your heart. Just say, Lord, I want you to come in. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe on the third day you rose from the dead. And I believe that you could be my God. And I want to be your disciple. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Listen, my friend, if you pray that prayer, I'm sure Pastor Eric King will love to have you to come and to be a part of this church, Goshen UMC, where the feast of the Lord is going on. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We ask that you will heal broken hearts. We ask that you will heal injured minds. We ask that you would hold our veterans in the hollow of your hand. Help us, Lord God, to do what we need to do and to continue to be faithful as we were faithful in serving our country. Help us to be faithful in serving you, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall forever give your name the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Why don't we all stand? I want to open the doors of the church. Maybe you don't have a church home. And maybe you have come today just to celebrate Memorial Day weekend, but yet you came and you discovered that you need a home church. Listen, you might be a Christian, but there's no such thing as a homeless Christian. You need a home church. You need a home church. You